What's your favorite movie? I can think of many that I really like, many that have spoken to my heart, many that have made me laugh, a few that have changed the way that I view life. But for years now, I have put The Wizard of Oz at the top of my list. The themes of home, family, friendship, trust, all resonate dearly in my schmaltzy soul. Who hasn't fallen in love with the Cowardly Lion or been fascinated by the view of the Emerald City as seen from the poppy field, or been glad and relieved when Dorothy melted the Wicked Witch? But recently I have been ruminating about another theme of that movie, calling. The theme of being called. Hearing that invitation or command from somewhere emanating from deep inside but with a still small voice, or from an exterior uncertain place. In retrospect, one of my favorite scenes in the movie is where Dorothy, just after leaving Munchkin Land, finishes her conversation with the Scarecrow, and together they begin skipping and sauntering and swaggering down the yellow brick road, off to see the wizard. Can you picture this scene from your memory? The road extends itself in curves and dips across fields and meadows, unobstructed by buildings or vegetation, to the distant horizon. Becoming narrower and narrower, it disappears where the land and sky meet. Nothing beyond that except a promise. Home was calling. There was where the merry trio must go. Let's not forget Toto. So begins one journey of faith and response. In our Old Testament reading today, another faith journey was beginning. And as do many of ours, the little boy Samuel's was attended by misinterpretation and confusion. He attributed God's voice to something very logical and practical, a person, his mentor Eli, calling for him from the next room. Who among us would not have thought the same? But God had something significant in mind for this naive youth. Samuel was to be the first great Hebrew prophet and kingmaker for the United Tribes of Israel. God needed Samuel's attention to be able to use him for something of tremendous consequence, to be a great leader of his people. Likewise, elsewhere in Scripture, God demanded people's attention in dramatic and frequently unconventional ways. He presented Moses with a non-consumed burning bush, Pharaoh with deadly plagues, the Virgin Mary with pregnancy announced by an angel, Peter with florid visions from heaven, and Paul with blindness, voices from above, and a sore backside on the road to Damascus. And you thought you had seen it all. But God does not always choose to be so cataclysmic in his dealings with us. We may not encounter flying monkeys or wizards. Most of the time, God tries the more subtle route. In all probability, you have found this to be true. That is the case with me. Blindness is not limited to our physical senses. Our stubbornness, denial, and refusal can blind us to God's plans. Nevertheless, the Holy One knows how to subvert those strategies of ours, trying to win us over by compassion and persistence. That said, though, sometimes a call from God is difficult to perceive. We attribute his gentle nudge to our imagination, our subconscious, our own needs, our doubts, our fears, not recognizing that God might indeed be trying to reach us through these more mundane routes. Even when we do admit to the possibility of a heavenly origin of a communication with us, we are too ready to repress that notion, to respond affirmatively, due to a perceived lack of ability or time or energy or confidence. Am I right? We are all full of excuses for why not. In my life, I have found that God issues a lot more invitations than commands. He even gives me the right of first refusal, knowing that he can come back again when I say no. He would much rather I say, "Here I am, for you called me," but I do not. I know I have disappointed him. God's invitations and callings are not just to do, but also to be. To fulfill the dream that God had for us at our birth, and he continues to have for us throughout our life. He is constantly calling us to be our true self, our authentic self, the self that he intends, not necessarily the self that we intend and are bent on. Do you hear that calling? Do you envision God's desire for your life that he so desperately wants to share? How do we know of God's subtle signs? How can we be open to his longing for us? That sometimes requires being still. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. That sometimes requires that we deny ourselves. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That sometimes requires that we be more right-brained, more intuitive, less analytical. We have to know something by not knowing how or why. That is called faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In many ways, perceiving God's call is akin to falling in love. We notice that person who had been previously unknown. For most of us, it's not love at first sight. But there is something unsettling, maybe intriguing. We can't put our finger on what it is, but we find ourselves entertaining new thoughts. We may initially deny the importance of that person for us, but somehow we can't get him or her out of our head for very long. Another encounter begets the same or even more fascination. There is a need to explore things further, either mentally or in face-to-face meetings. Why is this person on our mind? Of all the things we have to do and all the considerations we have to make, why is this notion taking up so much of our time? We try to ignore it sometimes, to no avail. It won't leave us alone when we need to be doing other things. Maybe it even enters our dreams. Other people notice something different about us. They comment about it. We're surprised it's so noticeable. We desire to spend more time in that person's presence. No, we prefer to spend our time that way. Is this love? How do we know? It's all so new to us. But it persists. It is relentless. It brings us joy. Then we know we have fallen in love. We have been called. Your next calling may not be so consuming or consequential. God's desire for you at this time may be to continue to do what you're doing. But how do you know? Have you asked God? Have you made yourself available to God through prayer or study or service to others? Have you rejected his nudges, the thoughts and ideas that he puts into your head or his plucking of your heartstrings? Have you dismissed the counsel of your family or friends or a mentor who see new possibilities for your life? Won't you let them be Christ for you? We tend to think of God calling the individual, but what about a collective, a nation, a community, a foundation or civic group, a church. Might God be calling our parish, St. John's, to something new? He certainly has in the past. One of the most recent has been to refurbish our magnificent organ and historic and beautiful nave and chancel. We find ourselves temporarily in this space as a consequence. It's a pretty wonderful alternative, isn't it? But what does God intend for us when we move back, when we reach the Emerald City? What will we do and who will we be when we get there? Might God be calling us to more than just a celebration of arrival? There is no doubt that individually and collectively, we will benefit from the spiritual uplift we will gain from worshiping in a more functional, a more welcoming, and a more acoustically alive space. The organ will sing in fulfillment of its potential and promise. We will be proud inheritors of a renovated and improved building that was bequeathed to us by our ancestors. But what else lies over the horizon where currently the road narrows and disappears? How do we use our fortune to further God's kingdom among those who may never enter through our doors? Are we listening? Do we feel God moving in our communal life? Are we responding to his nudges? Are we in love yet? Here I am, for you called me. Here we are, for you called us. Amen.